Welcome to a reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Durham's exposition of Song of Solomon, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 52. The two, conclusion and the last, is that the doctrines which this song yieldeth for all conditions, and which for believers' use are to be drawn from it, are the same plain, solid, spiritual truths which are drawn from other scriptures, wherein Christ's love to his church and people and their exercises are set down, and if in its exposition it resolve in the same meaning with other scriptures, then it must be the doctrines be the same, and therefore such doctrines concerning faith and manners for believers' direction in all cases, as arises from the gospel and other plain scriptures, psalms and histories, may be solidly drawn from this song. And such when they are drawn are solid, being according to the foresaid general rules, and weight is to be laid on them in a Christian walk. We shall therefore endeavour to make this out, that when the doctrine of faith, repentance, diligence, etc., and such other doctrines are in the gospel concerning the covenant or Christ are spoken of, ye may not think it strange nor unsuitable to this song. And therefore we say, first, if the doctrines be suitable to the scope and matter contained in this song, then they are sure and solid, and weight is to be laid upon them. But the doctrines concerning Christ's love too, and care of his church, and concerning her exercising of faith, repentance, etc., are suitable to the scope and agreeable to the matter of it. Or thus, if the scope and matter of this song do agree with the gospel, I call the gospel what in the New Testament is more fully holden forth and more clearly, in the scope and matter of it, then must the doctrines which arise from it be the same with these that rise from the gospel. But the first is true, as is formerly cleared, therefore must this last be so also. And what is the scope of the gospel, but to set forth Christ's love to his church, to show her duty, etc.? And is not the same the scope here also? Only what is preceptively or doctrinally delivered there is here, as it were, acted in a sort of comedy, and compiled in a song, but still for the same end. 2. If the same allegories in other places of Scripture will bear solid doctrines concerning Christ, his covenant, faith, etc., even such as are in plain Scriptures, then must this song do the like, seeing it is the Word of God, tending to the same scope with these. But it's clear, Isaiah 5 verse 2, Jeremiah 3, Matthew 22 and Revelation 19 verse 7, that the same allegories of vineyards, fruits and marriage, etc. are used, and to the same scope with this. and are made use of to yield solid doctrines concerning faith, fruitfulness, and other doctrines belonging to believers' faith and practice. Therefore, it must be so here, for though this song be larger and is made up of more allegories together, that will not alter the nature of it or of the doctrines which must be drawn from it. 3. If we compare this song with the 45th Psalm, it cannot be denied, 1. But that the psalm and this song are to one scope and of one style or strain, in prosecuting that scope. It's a song of love for the king, and a spiritual marriage is a subject thereof, as is clear from the very reading of it. 2. It cannot be denied, but that solid proofs and doctrines concerning many points of faith and practice, which are in other plain scriptures, are, and may be warrantably drawn from it, even as if it were plain gospel. Therefore must the doctrine be such which arises from this song also, for that psalm is used even by the apostle, Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9, to confirm the great truths of the gospel. 4. If this whole song be one piece, and of one nature, driving all along the same general scope, then such doctrines as the places in which it which are clear do yield, such, I say, must be contained, if we could discern them, in these places of it which are most obscure. But what is most plain in this song speaks out such plain doctrines, experiences, etc. Therefore what is more obscure may be resolved in such also. But we may best know what kind of doctrine bloweth from what is obscure, by the places that are more clear. Seeing God, in the most dark scriptures, ordinarily hath inserted some plain passages, or given some hints of his mind, to be as a key for the opening all the rest. Now if we will, for instance, consider some such places as these, My Beloved is Mine, etc., I called, but he gave me no answer, they yield plain doctrines, as other plain scriptures do. And therefore, seeing its one continued song, and each of these dark and plain places answer one another, to continue the series of the discourse upon the same subject, we may know by what is plain how to understand what is couched within that which is more dark. 5. As one piece of the allegory is to be resolved, so by proportion must all the rest, there being one thread and scope. Now that some pieces of the allegory may be expounded in clear doctrines concerning Christ and his church may be gathered from paralleling some parts of it with other scriptures, as if we compare that excellent description of Christ, chapter 5, verse 10, with that which John sets down, Revelation 1:13, we will see a great resemblance betwixt the two, if this last have no respect unto the former, especially in that which is spoken anent his feet and legs and his countenance. But it is certain that description, Revelation 1:13, is given him with a purpose to describe him and to set out the several attributes and excellent qualities he is furnished with, as omniscience by his eyes, justice by his legs, walking surely, omnipotence by his arms, etc., which are particularly so applied to the epistles to the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, and afterward. If then there, by the Spirit's warrant, we may draw from Christ's being said to have eyes, that he is omniscient, and so in other properties, may we not also think that seeing its same Spirit that speaks here in the particular description that is given of Christ and the bride in their several parts, that these same particular properties may be aimed at, and may we not make use of such interpretations elsewhere give, for our help in the like particulars, and so also in other things. 6. Thus we argue, either this song is to be resolved, as that being said, and such doctrines are to be drawn from it, as arise from the gospel, for expressing the way of believers with Christ, and his with them, or then 1. There are no doctrines to be drawn from it, but this song is a mere complement, and but ignorantly, with wholly blind affection to his son, which is absurd. Or two, the doctrines are but to be guessed at, and so the truth of them is only conjectural, which will come near the former absurdity and spoil the believer of any solid edification he could have from it. Or three, it must contain such a kind of love, such cases and doctrines concerning Christ and believers, which are different from the gospel, and the cases of saints plainly recorded elsewhere. Now this would necessitate an uncertainty of his meaning, and hazard the coining of two ways of Christ dealing with his people, as also of theirs with him, two unions, two marriages, etc. Or four, it must contain the same doctrines concerning faith, Christ, the covenant, the church, etc., which are contained in other scriptures, and in the gospel, which was a thing to be proved. We have been on the larger on this, to obviate two extremes that men are given to follow in reference to this song. One, some loathing plain truths which are plainly delivered in scriptures, properly to be taken, and because this is in expression and strain diverse, they conclude there must be some uncouth, strange and odd thing here. It is true, if we look to the degree of warm affections that break forth here, we may concede that there is something odd and singular in this song. But as to the kind of doctrine here delivered, there is nothing new, and to imagine the contrary, were it as if a man supposed there behoved to be some strange liquor or meat in curious-like glasses and dishes, because the master of an house might use a variety of vessels for the delectation of the feasters, yet still giving the same solid food and drink, though diversely prepared, or as if a man would suppose Paul and Barnabas, Christ our Lord and John, did preach different gospels, because they were of different gifts, and had a different manner of expression. Two, on the other hand, some are ready to cast at this book as useless, because they see not plain truths at the first in it, and possibly think all endeavours to expound it, or draw doctrines from it, but are guessing, and are ready to offend, when they meet with nothing but some such truths as are obvious in some other scriptures. This wrongs the worth and divine authority of this scripture also, and though many, and we among others, may misapply some things in this song, yet to say they cannot be rightly applied, or that such doctrines as we have before mentioned are not native to it, is too precipitant to say no more. For further clearing and confirmation of these propositions and conclusions, we shall answer some objections or questions which may be proposed concerning what is said. First, it may be objected, if allegoric scriptures be so expounded, and such doctrines to be drawn from them, then why are such scriptures set down under such figurative expressions? Might they not be better in plain words? Or might not such plain scriptures be rather expounded, which bear such doctrines with less difficulty? Answer. If this were urged, it would not only reflect on this song, but also on many places of scripture, and also on the expounding of such scriptures. Yea, it would reflect on the wisdom of the Spirit and his sovereignty, who may choose what way he pleases to express his mind to his people, and whatever way he take to do this, sure, it is still the best, and that may warrant us to acquiesce in the way he has spoken to speak his mind, that is, he that speaks. Yet, there may be a good answer given of this, his way, or weighty reasons, even for our behove, why he speaks to his people in such terms and language, as one. Here he putteth all the conditions of a believer together, as in one map, which are more sparsely, and as it were here and there, to be found elsewhere through the scriptures. We have them here compended together, in a sort of spiritual dependence on one upon another, and in a connection one with another. And they are put in a song to make them the more sweet and lovely, and under such poetical and figurative expressions as best agrees with the nature of songs and poetical writings, that so believers may have them together and may sing them together for the help of their memory and the upstirring of their affections. 2. These figures and similitudes had their own use to make us the better take up and understand the spiritual things which are represented by them, when in a manner he condescends to illustrate them by similitudes, or so to teach, as it were, to our senses things which are not otherwise so obvious. For which cause Christ often taught by parables the greatest mysteries of the gospel. 3. Thus not only the judgment is informed, but it serveth the more it to work on our affections, both to convince us of and deter us from what is ill, when it is proposed indifferently in an allegory, as Nathan in his parable to David did. And also it conduceth the more to gain our affections to love such things as here set out. Wherefore even heaven itself is so described from similitudes of such things as are in account with men, Revelation 21:22. And Christ's love becomes thus more comfortable, and our relation to him the more kindly like, when it's illustrated by marriage and the kindly expressions of a husband and wife. For this also God is compared to a father, and his pity to a father's pity to children, to make it the more sensible and comfortable. 4. Thus also any knowledge that is attained, or any impression that is made, is the better fixed and kept. Similitudes are often retained when plain truths are forgotten, and we may see in experience, yet the retaining of a similitude in the memory doth not only keep the words in mind, but helps to some acquaintance with the things which is signified, and furthereth us in understanding the manner how such and such things the Lord doth to his people are brought about. 5. Thus both the wisdom and care of God and his Spirit appeareth, who taketh divers ways to commend his truth unto men, and to gain them to the love of it, that they who will not be affected with plain truth, he may be more taking expressions, commend unto them the same thing, which is the reason why he hath given divers gifts, and ways of holding forth his truth unto ministers. Some have one way, like sons of thunder, some another, like sons of consolation, and yet all to carry on the same end, that the one may be helpful unto the other. Indeed, if God had delivered his truth only in obscure terms, the objection might seem to have some weight, but when he doth it both in plain and obscure ways, this is his condescendency and wisdom, by all means seeking to gain some. 6. Thus also the Lord removeth the occasion of loathing from his word, by putting in it some lovely artifice, in the manner of its delivery, and also he doth hereby provoke his people to more diligence in searching after the meaning of it, it being often our way to esteem least of what is most obvious, and most of that which is by some pains attained. 7. Thus also the Lord maketh the study of his word delectable, when both the judgment and affections are jointly brought upon, and to show that all the believer's conditions may be a matter of a sweet song to him, whereas some things, if plainly laid down, would not be so cheerfully digested. Thus he maketh the saddest matter sweet by his manner of proposing it. 8. Also the Lord useth to keep the songs and spiritual allowances of his own somewhat veiled from the rest of the world, for they have meat to eat the world knoweth not of, that believers may see and feed sweetly where they discern nothing, and that they have this commented on by experience betwixt him and them, may sing that song which none other in the world can learn, as the 144,000 do, Revelation 14:1. For thus is said, Matthew 13:9, 10, and 11, etc., that Christ spake in parables, that not only he might condescend to the weakest of his own, so that they may bear it, Mark 4:33 and 34, but also that others, seeing, might see and not perceive. Often that same way which his own gets good of proveth a stumbling to others through their own corruption. 9. There may be also something of God's design here, to try the humility and sincerity of his people, if they will stoop to every way he useth, because it's his, and if they will love the word, not as so or so proposed, but as it cometh from him, and is his, and as such humbly receive it, as being that which, though it seem to others foolishness, yet makes them wise unto salvation. The mockers taunted Ezekiel's message under this notion, that he spake parables. Ezekiel 20, verse 49, and Zechariah 11, verse 10 and 11, when the prophet broke the two staves, which was a dark and mysterious action, the poor of the flock waited on him, when it, as its like, others stumble also. By all which we may see why the Lord has so compacted together plain useful doctrines, and under such expressions in this song, and also why our undertaking to open it may be well constructed, even though the same truths may elsewhere be clearly arise. Yet these truths are here in such a way connected together, and so not only proposed, but also commended unto us, as will not anywhere else be found. Objection 2. If any say the raising of such gospel doctrines makes his song look more like the gospel of the New Testament than a song of the old, answer 1. Is it the worse that that look like the gospel, or are not such doctrines, if they follow from it, the better and more comfortable? Certainly, there is no doctrine more edifying and comfortable to believers, and more like or more becoming Christ's way with believers, or theirs with him, which is the scope and subject of this song, than gospel doctrines are. High-soaring words of vanity and mysteries having nothing but an empty sound are much more unlike this spiritual song than these. 2. If it set out Christ's way to believers, even under the Old Testament, and believers' way of keeping communion with God even then, is not that the same gospel way which we have now? Their faith and communion with God stood not in the outward ceremonies, which were typical, but in the exercise of inward graces, faith, love, etc., which are not the same now as then. Was not Christ the same to them as to us? Had they not the same spirit, covenant, etc.? And so the cases and experience of, or incidents of believers then, are also applicable to us now. That Christ was then to come, and hath now suffered, and that the way of revealing him then was some way different from what we have now. We will make another gospel, covenant, faith, yea, nor church. We being grafted in that same stock which they once grew upon, and being by faith heirs of the same promises which sometime they possessed. Objection 3. If any should yet doubt if Solomon knew or intended such doctrines as these, and that therefore they cannot be well digested, if drawn from this song, beyond his mind and meaning, I answer 1. Our great purpose is to know what the Spirit intended, and not what Solomon understood. And if this be the Spirit's intention, to set out Christ's way with his church, then such doctrines as agree therewith must be agreeable to this meaning. 2. Yea, suppose Solomon and other prophets should be ignorant, in a great measure, of the meaning of such things, as the Spirit foretold by them, as is not impossible in some extraordinary things, especially when their knowledge in these things are not essential to the truth of their prophecy. For they might have a kind of prescience in the particulars, though they were sure of the things they delivered were in the complex prophecy God's word. Yet will any say that we should limit the words spoken by them to their understanding of them? If so, by that rule would we know if or how they did understand them. 3. Therefore we say, it was with Solomon here, as with other prophets, as Isaiah and others, who spake many... Three, therefore we say, it was with Solomon here, as with other prophets, as Isaiah and others, who spake many of the old gospel truths, which in particular they might not so fully know, as we do now, when these prophecies are fulfilled. Yet was it never doubted, but the most deep mysteries of the gospel were contained in their prophecies. Yet four, we say there is no ground to think, but Solomon knew much of the mind of the Spirit in the song, yea, more than many learned men nowadays. For one, he was not only a believer, but one eminent for gifts and knowledge, and none will say but he was so for divine knowledge, as well as humane, as his books, particularly Proverbs 4, verse 8 and 9, chapters, in this description of Christ, the substantial wisdom of the Father, etc., do show. And can it be thought he wrote this book without any sense of what he wrote? 2. Can it be thought but that he levelled what he wrote here at a scope, and that afterward himself made use of it for his edification and comfort, which could not be done if he had not understood the most of these gospel mysteries upon which all this sweet conference betwixt Christ and believers is founded? 3. His writing in such terms shows that the words were not ignorantly fallen upon, but he, having knowledge of all herbs, spices, etc., and how to apply them to spiritual things, pitched upon these as the most pertinent similitudes, which are therefore, by the special wisdom of the Spirit, made use of in this song, as in other of his writings. Yea, certainly his knowledge, how spiritual mysteries are couched up in these similitudes, and represented by them, was beyond what we can reach unto now, and therefore we dare not insist or be peremptory in the particular application of these similitudes. 4. The subject of this song, not being prophetical, but narrative and doctrinal, containing such exercises as might be, and certainly were found in believers, even then, and such dispensations as they used to meet with. Will any say he was a stranger unto them, seeing that there was access to know these much better than prophecies of such things which were to come? Yes, 5. If there anything here... Yes, 5. If there anything here, but what in other scriptures of the Old Testament, and especially songs and psalms, is to be found where the cases and exercises of God's people are set down. And it needs not be thought strange if we equal him in knowledge with others of his time, or before him, and that he sets down in a more artificial manner, according to his measure of gifts, that which others set down in more plain terms, yet both by the same Spirit. We may then confidently hazard to draw the same doctrines concerning Christ, the gospel, church, etc. from it, that are to be found in other more clear and plain scriptures. One of the fathers, Athanasius in Synops, comparing this song with other scriptures of the Old Testament, says, it is as John Baptist among the prophets. Other scriptures speak of Christ as coming, saith he, and afar off, and this speaks of him, and to him, as already come, and near hand, and indeed it is so. For so even then, he was sometimes very familiar and present both to the faith and sense of his people, as well as now. Thus also, even Origen, though in plain scriptures too luxuriant, yet in this he seems to own this same scope. Thus also Zank in Ephesians 5 makes it a compend and copy of the spiritual marriage with Christ, and Bodius in Ephesians, page 114, says it's ipsius, it's a Latin statement follows, the very marrow of the faith and Christian religion. If it be said, If we interpret this song after this manner, then all the observations will run upon believers' cases only, which would seem to say that no doctrines may be drawn from it, for the edification of these who are yet unrenewed, and what can it then be of to them who yet are the greater part in the church? 1. Answer. The gospel hath doctrine suitable to all within the church, and this song being in substance, Christ's way with his church, must also contain doctrines useful for all within the same. 2. In this song, the church is not only considered as invisible and united by true faith to Christ, but also as visible and as under external ordinances, as hath been said, and in that respect it furnishes doctrines fit for all. 3. This song will furnish doctrines useful for these, as other parables or allegories of what of that kind do, which Christ used often even for the edification of such. 4. Doctrines from all places of Scripture may be raised by analogy, as from such places where God holdeth forth the way he uses with his own, when they have wronged him by sin, which is to humble them and bring them to repentance ere they see his face again. Sin becomes bitter even to them. From such places, I say, we may gather by proportion that God's way with unrenewed sinners, whom he minds to bring to peace and friendship with himself, is to humble them and make sin bitter to them, seeing the recovery of peace, and the first sounding of peace as to this is brought about after the same manner. 5. From such places as speak directly Christ's special love to believers, there may be drawn good uses and applications to others, partly to engage them to him who so loves his own, partly to terrify these who are not his by their being debarred from any right to such excellent privileges. 6. Where the bride's carriage is commendable, it's a copy and pattern to all, even as examples and precepts are ordinarily given in common to all, and serve to direct everyone in what they should aim at, and also to convince for what they are short of. The duties she is taken up with, being moral, her example in these must lay an universal obligation upon all, and in such things wherein she faileth through infirmity, her carriage serveth well to deter all from these evils. And the last place, for better understanding of the subject of this song, we would take along with us, 1, some observations, and 2, some rules. 1. The subject thereof is to hold forth the mutual and interchangeable exercise and outlettings of love, as well betwixt Christ and particular believers, as betwixt him and the church, as also his various dispensations to the bride, her divers conditions and tempers, and both his and her carriage under them, and her outgates. 2. The manner how this sweet subject is set down is by way of dialogue and several conferences, after a dramatic way, as it's called, because thus the mutual love of these parties is best expressed, in which there are, 1, the principal parties in the discourse, 2, others as friends or attendants waiting on, in the Gospel, John 3, verses 28 and 29, there are mentioned the bridegroom and his friends and the bride. And the children of the marriage chamber are spoken of, Matthew 9:15, by which are understood virgins and companions that attend her, and also go forth to wait on him, which are of two sorts, some wise, being really so, some foolish, being wise in profession only, Matthew 25:9, 1:9-2, there is also mention made of a mother, Galatians 4:26, which have two sorts of children, some born out of the flesh, and but children, as it were, of the bondwoman, others born after the Spirit, and true members of the church invisible, The former persecutes the latter, and of both kinds of children are some of all ranks among priests, apostles, ministers, etc. We will find all these parties in this song acting their several parts. First, the bridegroom is Christ, John 3:34, called the one husband, 2 Corinthians 11:2, for there is not another spiritual husband to whom believers can be matched. He is the king's son, for whom the marriage is made, Matthew 22, verse 1 and 2, etc. He is a lamb unto whose marriage the hearers of the gospel are invited to, Revelation 19, verse 9, and Psalm 45. He is a king unto whom the queen is to be brought after she is adorned. By this name he is also styled in this song, the king, chapter 1, verse 4 and 12, etc., and the beloved. Those and such titles are given to him, which cannot be understood to be attributed to any, but to Christ only, by believers. 2. The bride, the church, and every believer, and divers considerations, as he said before, who are married to Christ, and are to be made ready and adorned for the solemnizing of the marriage. Of the nature of this marriage, see more, chapter 8, verse 8. The bridegroom's friends are honest ministers, who rejoice to see him great, such as John was, John 3:29, and such were the apostles, John 15, verse 15. Such as here watchmen trusted with the oversight and edification of others, spoke and unto, chapter 2, 15, and spoken of, chapter 3, 3. 4. The virgins, or children of the marriage chamber, are here called daughters of Zion, chapter 3, 11, and of Jerusalem, many whereof are weak, ready to stumble, chapter 1, verse 6, and of little knowledge, chapter 5, verse 9, and ready to stir up the bridegroom, chapter 3, verse 5. And the virgins that love Christ, chapter 1, verse 3, and the upright, chapter 1, verse 4. 5. The mother, the universal visible church, wherein are many true believers, who are converted to Christ by the word, and ordinance dispensed therein, and to which also many hypocrites belong as members. 6. The children of the promise are true virgins that love Christ. The children of the bondwoman and the flesh are unrenewed professors in the church, as also false teachers, who act their part here likewise, chapter 1, verse 6, 2, verse 15, and 5, verse 7. 3. This conference, as it is betwixt Christ and the believer, is followed as betwixt married parties. 1. In their titles, they attribute to each other. 2. In their claiming of this relation one in another, as that he is hers and she is his. 3. In their expressions, which are such as used to be betwixt most loving parties, who live exercising conjugal love, most kindly and intimately together. The reason whereof is, 1. To show the near union that is betwixt Christ and his church. There is a relation, and a most near relation betwixt them, that is not betwixt him and any others. 2. To show the kindly effects of that relation in both the parties, especially the faithfulness and tenderness of the husband in walking according to it in everything. 3. It's to sweeten every piece of exercise the believer meets with, yea, to make all dispensations digest the better, seeing they are dispensed and ordered by such a loving husband. 4. It's for warming the believer's heart the more to Christ, and to make this song heartsome and delightsome, that so believers may have always a marriage song, and every night may be to them as a marriage night. 4. The purpose or subject of this song is Christ, and divine things of all sorts, but mainly the experiences of grown Christians, held forth in most noble and lively expressions, as before a little cleared. 5. The scope of all is to express the desirableness of fellowship with the bridegroom, and how the bride thirsteth and longeth for it, and how careful she is to entertain it, and by laying out his matchless excellencies to commend him to others, which also seems to be the scope and design for which this scripture is given to the church. And so her breathing after communion with him, both here, begin the conference, verse 2, let him kiss me, etc. 6. The manner of their expression is, 1, sweet and loving, and therefore this conference is carried on under the terms of marriage, and the titles of beloved, my love, spouse, etc., as being the most lively that can express that relation, and most opposite for entertaining of mutual love, are here made use of. 2. The manner of expression is something obscure, though sweet, that so the Lord's people may be stirred up to painfulness and diligence in searching out his mind, and also because the mysteries here contained are great and cannot, as they are in themselves, be conceived. Therefore, that they may be illustrate, parables are used, and as Matthew 13:34, compared with Mark 4:33, where it's clear that the intent and effect of the Lord speaking by parables is to help some to take up these mysteries and to leave some ignorant. 3. The Spirit of God doth here make use of borrowed expressions, the more lively to set out the spiritual matter contained under them, and by things most taking and best known to our senses, to hold out divine mysteries unto which these expressions are to be applied. 4. Often these same expressions are made use of in one place, in speaking to the bridegroom, and in another speaking to the bride, he calling her chief amongst the daughters, and she him chief among the sons, but in a different sense, for he styles her from his acceptation of her, and from his imputation and communication of his graces to her. But she styles him from his own excellency and worth, he having all in himself, and nothing borrowed from any other, but imparting that which is his to her. 2. The rules we would take alongst with us in our proceedings are these. First, we would find out who speaks in every passage of this song, for this serves much to clear what is spoken. We would carefully ponder what is the purpose of the Spirit in every part thereof. 3. We must apply and conform expressions to the scope and expound it them by it, and not stick too much in following of everything which these allegories seem to bear, but to draw the doctrines from them, being compared with the scope and other places of Scripture, not insisting too far upon the similitudes. 4. We are to take special notice of the bride's frame and her manner of speaking. For we may observe that often in the vehemency of her passionate love, she breaks out without any seemed connection or order in chapter 1 verse 2, and be curted, broken, and vehement expressions in her divers frames and tender fits, as her case is up or down, abruptly as it were, she uses to express herself. 5. We must not apply all so to the church as to shut out believers, nor contrarily, but take in both, where both may come in, and more especially apply to the one, where the purpose makes most up for it, as hath been said. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Before we enter upon the purpose of this chapter, or give the division of it, we first speak to the title which appears in verse 1. We consider this title scripture, it being in the original, even as other titles, prefixed to various psalms, as to Psalm 51, 102, etc. In it, three things are set down. The nature of this scripture, its excellency. 3. Its instrumental author, who was made use of by the Spirit in penning it. First, for the nature of this scripture, it's a song. Songs in scripture are such portions or books thereof as were especially intended to be made use of for the praising of God, the edifying and comforting of his people, and singing of them. Three sorts of them were in use amongst the Hebrews, as the titles of our psalms do show, and as they are mentioned by the Apostle, Ephesians 5, verse 19. 1. Psalms. Such were used, both with voice and instruments. 2. There were hymns, so the 145th psalm is entitled. Such, in the contents of them, were wholly made up of praise, and what immediately led to that. 3. There were spiritual songs, which were more extensive in their contents, taking in histories, cases, and exercises of all sorts, and might be sung with the voice, without instruments, either publicly or privately. This song is of this last sort, intended to be made use of in the praises of God, and so composed, both for the contents and manner, as it might best attain that end, and prove edifying and comfortable also to believers in their singing of it. 2. The excellency of this song is expressed in this, that it's a song of songs, a most excellent song, this being the manner how the Hebrews expressed their superlatives. While it is called a song of songs, it's compared with and preferred to all other songs, and we can see the comparison is not only betwixt this and secular songs, but one, it's compared with and preferred to all these which Solomon wrote, and is preferable to all these 1,005 mentioned, 1 Kings 4:32. 2. It's compared with all other scriptural songs, such as is recorded, Exodus 15 and Judges 5, etc. Of all of these songs, this one is the most excellent as being one purposely intended to treat of the most choice and excellent subjects, to wit, Christ and his church, which is not done upon particular occasions as in other songs, but is a great purpose that is particularly intended and pursued. 2. It treats of Christ and his church in their most glorious, lively and lovely actions, to wit, his care of and his love unto his church, and that in its most eminent degree, and also of her love to him in its various measures and workings. 3. It's in the most excellent manner composed, by way of dialogue and sweet colloquies betwixt these two parties, having in it many excellent and various expressions. These are well interwoven with sundry cases of several sorts, to make the whole composition the more taking and excellent. 4. It sets forth in a most lovely, excellent, majestic style and strain, which exceedingly ravishes and captivates the affections, making the love contained in it sweetly savour and relish through the beautiful garment of borrowed expressions which is put upon it. 5. It's a most excellent song in respect of its comprehensiveness. Here is an armory and storehouse of songs in this one song. Here there is something treasured up for every case that may be edifying and comfortable, which will not be so found in other song. Here there is something suitable for all sorts of believers, under all the variety of cases and dispensations wherewith they are exercised, and also all relations under which the church stands, all which should commend this song to us. It is recorded of the Hebrews that whatever scripture was delivered in the form of poetry, they counted themselves specially bound to take notice of that, and to get it by heart. Indeed, it is not for naught that some scriptures, not others, are cast in that mould, and that this could be the intent of the Holy Ghost, may be gathered from Moses, his putting his last words in a song, Deuteronomy 32, that they might be the better remembered. The third thing in the title is the penman made use of by the Spirit. In writing and recording this song, Solomon was a great man, rich, wise, yea, an elect saint, yet one who had also fallen unto manifold faults, whom the Lord allowed to die without recording expressly anything of his recovery. Though we make no doubt of it, look up reference here. We shall endeavour to make this clear from these considerations. First, from the Lord's promises to him. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14 and 15, where these three things are observable which the Lord undertakes concerning him. 1, that he will be to him a father. 2, that he will correct him with the rods of men if he shall sin, which says he would not eternally punish him. 3, that he would not do with him as he did with Saul, whom he rejected. He would not take away his mercy from Solomon, as he had done from him. And if no more were in these promises but what is temporal, there would be no great consolation in them to David, whose consolation is one chief part of the intention of that place. Besides these promises, Psalm 89, verses 31, 32, 33, which are the same as these, 2 Samuel 7, are looked upon as special evidences of God's love and particular promises of his saving covenant. 2. When he is born, the Lord gives him his name, yea, sends Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, with this warrant, to name him Jedidiah, because the Lord loved him, which cannot be a love arising from anything in him, as if he had been well pleased with his behaviour. Solomon had not yet done anything good or evil, but it must be a love prior to his works, and so not arising from his good deeds, and therefore not cut off by his sins. This is similar to the love God had to Jacob before he had done good or evil, Romans 9:11, and must speak out electing love, as it doth in that place. 3. He is made use of by the Spirit to be a penman of holy writ and a prophet of the Lord, all which are by our Lord, Luke 13:28, said, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the kingdom of heaven. There is no reason to exclude him, seeing that universal assertion, all the prophets, etc., would not be a truth unless he were there. Although some wicked men have prophesied as Balaam did, yet are they never accounted prophets of the Lord, as Solomon was, but false prophets and enchanters. Neither were they penmen of holy writ, who were, as Peter calleth them, 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God, speaking as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. 4. Neither are the particular privileges, and he was admitted unto to be forgotten. By him the Lord built the temple. By him the covenant was explicitly renewed with God, 1 Kings 8, verse 9. And his prayers are often particularly mentioned to be heard. After his death, some testimonies are recorded of him which cannot agree with his rejection. See 2 Chronicles 11:17. There the ways of Solomon are put in, as commendable with David's, though there were defects in both, and this being immediately after Solomon's death, it would seem he left the worship of God pure, and so had returned from his idolatry, though all the monuments of it were not abolished. And especially in this, he was singularly privileged, that in a most lively way he was a type of our blessed Lord Jesus in his intercession, reign, and peaceable government. Besides, that by a particular covenant, the kingdom of Christ and his descent from him was established to him. 5. It's of weight also that it seems more than probable that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes after his recovery, it being neither amongst the Proverbs nor Songs which are mentioned, 1 Kings 4 verse 32. And in it he speaks out of experiences he had both of folly and madness, and the vanity he had found in all created things, even when he had finished his experiment of all the possible ways of attaining either the knowledge of their perfections or satisfaction in the enjoyment of them. The scriptures, therefore, have not left his recovery altogether dark. Yet as to any historical evidence thereof, the Lord hath so ordered that he passeth away under a cloud for these good ends. Firstly, thereby, Solomon is chastened with the rods of men, even after death, upon his name, for his families are set down expressly, but his recovery, as to any direct testimony thereof, is passed over. 2. By this the Lord makes his displeasure with Solomon's failures always known, though he had favour to his person, and gave him his soul for a prey. 3. And thus the Lord would warn others from declining, and hereby teaches people to be afraid to rest upon gifts, yea, or upon graces, seeing he have left this matter so far in the dark, as might yield an occasion, as it were, to question the eternal condition of Solomon. 4. It may be also that Solomon, after his recovery, did never recover his former lustre, nor attain to such a profitable way of appearing in God's public matters, for which formerly he had been so observable. For so it is taken notice of David, after his fall, that his following life is stained, as different from what went before. Therefore it is the accommodation of Jehoshaphat, 1 Chronicles 17:3, that he walked in the first ways of his father David, which certainly it is not done to condemn David's state after that time, but to leave that mark as a chastisement on his failings. And seeing Solomon's were greater, therefore may this silence of his recovery be more universal as to him. Before we draw anything from this by way of application, I shall answer a doubt, and it is this: how can all these 1,005 songs mentioned, 1 Kings 4:32, be lost, without wronging the perfection of canonical scripture? Or what is of them? Or what is to be accounted of the loss of them? Answer, we say, 1. The scriptures may be full in the articles of faith, even though some portions thereof, which once were extant, are now missing, except it could be made out that some points of faith were in these books, which are not to be found in other scriptures. 2. Yet, seeing it is not safe, and has been, and it has many inconveniences, to assert that any book once intended of God to his church, as a canon, or rule of faith and manners, should be lost. And seeing it is not consistent with that wise providence of his, whereby he hath still carefully preserved the treasure of his oracles in his church, we are rather inclined to say that though these songs were possibly useful, and might be written by the Spirit's direction, yet that they were not intended for the universal edification of the church, nor enrolled as part of his word, appointed for that end. Neither can it be thought strange that it should be so. For that a thing be scripture, it's not only needful that it be inspired, but also that it be appointed of God for public use. It's not improbable, but Isaiah, Moses, David, Paul, and others might have written many more writings upon particular occasions or to particular persons, which were useful in themselves for edification, and yet were never appointed of God to be looked upon or received as scriptures for public use in his church. So do we account of these songs mentioned in the objection, and other writings of Solomon, not now extant. And it may be the Spirit hath pitched on this song to be recorded as the sum and chief of all the rest. And he did pitch upon some particular prayers of David and Moses, etc., passing by others. And lastly, we are rather to be thankful for the great advantage we have by this, than anxiously to inquire what hath become of the rest. There are 4 things which we would propose for application from the title of this song. First, that singing of believers' cases, even their several cases, is allowable, or that singing of divers in different cases, yea, even their saddest cases, is not inconsistent with, but very agreeable unto, the work of praise. You see, this is a song for the nature of it, which song is to be sung, yet for matter exceeding comprehensive of all sorts of cases, and these various. There are, amongst others, five cases in which to sing. Doth sometimes stumble, at least cause hesitation with those who are weak and tender, all which we will find cleared in the bride's practice of singing this song. First, it's doubted if sad cases should be sung, seeing James 5 verse 13 is said, "If any man merry, let him sing psalms." Answer, it's true, those who are merry should sing, but not only they, no more than only they who are afflicted should pray. It's not our case, nor our cheerful disposition, but the duty that should be respected in this work of praise. Yea, we should sing, for cheering our disposition, and mitigating and sweetening our crosses. So doth the bride here sing her sufferings, chapter 1 verse 6, chapter 5 verse 7, when she was smitten. Yea, her desertions, she putteth these also in a song. 2. Is stumbled at sometimes to sing complaints of our own sinfulness, and to turn our failings into songs. What matter of cheerfulness is there in these, may one think. But we say here, she does so. "Mine own vineyard have I not kept," says she. Chapter 1 verse 6, "I sleep," etc. Chapter 5 verse 2. It's a ground of cheerfulness that we may sing over these things unto God, with expectation to be pardoned and delivered from them, as Psalm 65 verse 3. 3. When the subject is different from our case, some think it's hard to sing such psalms. Answer, certainly, in this song there are different, yea, contrary cases. Yet none can think but a believer may sing it all at one time. Yea, too, there had never then been a psalm sung in public, for in no congregation can all the members ever being in one case. 3. The same might be objected against public prayers also, seeing there may be many petitions that are not suitable to all joiners. It hath the Lord commanded both public praying and praising. This reading and recording ends on page 74.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.